I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hark to thousand hearts and voices sound the notes of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See the throne.
Thank you, men, for that wonderful song of worship. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If this is the first time you're tuning in to the Voice of Hope, we want you to know that this weekly Bible teaching program is produced by Heralds of Hope. Heralds of Hope is an international gospel broadcast and literature ministry. We use electronic media to reach millions around the world with our Bible teaching programs in English and 15 other major languages. We also have a large and growing Bible and literature distribution ministry. And all of this is made possible by the faithful prayers and generous financial support of listeners just like you. Thank you for being an integral part of what God is doing. Now, I invite you to stay tuned for today's teaching from the book of Daniel. There's a well-known quote, "The only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history." You may have heard this so often that it's become a cliche. But you know what? It's still true. Throughout human history, we've been repeating the same mistakes made by previous generations. Don't you think at some point we have to stop and ask, why is this happening? I'm sure there are numerous reasons, but here's a couple for you to think about. First, we as humans are proud. Our tendency is to think we know what's best, that we're more intelligent than those who went before us. In our technologically developed world, we sometimes look at our ancestors as unenlightened and ignorant. If you doubt that, then why is it that so many seemingly intelligent people in the Western world embrace socialism as an acceptable model of governance? It's a model of governance that has never worked, and it has led to the death and destruction of millions of people and their property. Yet the common argument given is this: well, they just didn't get it right. You see, it's pride that says, it will be different this time because we, the brilliant ones, will be in charge. Give me a break. The second reason I believe we don't learn from history is the mistaken idea that human beings are basically good. Anyone who believes that hasn't been a parent. Either that, or they haven't looked in the mirror long enough. It's true, we humans are made in God's image and likeness. But that image has been marred by the sin nature we inherited from our first father, from Adam. We're not sinners as a result of our sinful acts. Our sinful acts spring out of our sinful nature. It's in us. Which leads me to another quote, this one attributed to Lord Acton, a 19th century British politician. He said, "Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely." In other words, as a person's power increases, their moral sense diminishes. You know, even a superficial knowledge of human history proves the overwhelming truth of that statement. One of the unique things about the founding of the United States of America was the understanding of the founders that human beings are not basically good. And because of that, they placed a high priority on teaching biblical morality. It was John Adams who said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." You see, without the restraints of morality and conscience, societies quickly dissolve into chaos. The founders also created checks and balances in our governing systems so that no one person could amass too much power. But today, those checks and balances are being undermined, and our nation is in grave danger of being destroyed from within. Pride and power have motivated most of the conflicts of history. Satan himself was expelled from heaven over those two things. Remember, he said, "I will be like the Most High." That's clear proof of these twin desires. The vast majority of wars fought throughout history have their source in pride and the lust for power. Mere mortals have assumed that they're in control of their own destiny and the destinies of millions who are under their control. As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe the Holy Scriptures have the answers to life's most important questions. From the Scriptures, we learn that God has an overarching plan for human history. It's literally His story. And interestingly enough, God has given us a window on what those plans are, especially through the prophetic portions of Holy Scripture. Now, while we certainly don't know or understand all the details, we have the outlines of what God has planned. The book of Daniel is a very important book in the study of prophecy. Some scholars call it the key to understanding all the other prophetic books of the Bible. Conservative scholars who believe in biblical inspiration and inerrancy accept the book of Daniel as a complete unit, written during Daniel's lifetime. McIlvaine says, quote, "Prophecy is a declaration of future events such as no human wisdom or forecast is sufficient to make. It depends on a knowledge of the innumerable contingencies of human affairs which belongs exclusively to the omniscience of God, so that, from its very nature, prophecy must be divine revelation." That's the end of the quote. You see, those who deny the inspiration of Scripture deny the whole concept of predictive prophecy. They claim that someone writing under Daniel's name created a pious-sounding forgery in the second century. We reject that conclusion. Daniel's writings are accurate historically, and they've been a long-accepted part of the biblical canon. In our study of the book of Daniel, we've come to chapter 7. The first six chapters of Daniel have been narrative. That is, they've told us the stories of the faithful, God-honoring men in the context of a pagan and polytheistic culture. But you know, these stories aren't just tales of morality. There's the overarching theme of God's sovereignty over all humanity, over the world of nature and the elements, and over all the kingdoms of the world. Dr. John MacArthur has stated, "The first six chapters of Daniel are mostly history with a little bit of prediction. The last six chapters are mostly prediction with just a little bit of history." Mortal men think they're powerful and can pursue their own agenda for the world. The kingdoms of men are in direct conflict with the kingdom of God. Yet time and time again, God humbles earthly rulers and uses them to accomplish His sovereign divine will. I've titled our study, Kingdoms in Conflict. So we begin our study of Daniel chapter 7 with this assurance. God is completely capable of revealing His future plans to us in the pages of His Word. That reality is a reason for much hope, joy, and assurance. And so, to begin our study, I will read the text, Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." The events of Daniel chapter 7 occur chronologically between chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 7 begins the second half of the book of Daniel. Chapter 7 is a summary of what has been previously revealed. The first half provides a general overview of human history, especially the times of the Gentiles and the relationship of Israel to world history, while the second half provides much more detailed explanations. This text gives us a broad overview of the kingdoms of the world from Babylon to the return of Christ. In it, we will see the kingdoms of this world in conflict with the kingdom of Christ. As all Scripture proclaims, the kingdom of Christ will triumph. So let's begin our study by looking at the kingdoms of this world. Daniel begins by stating that in the first year of Belshazzar, he, Daniel, saw a dream and had visions while on his bed. It was fitting that this vision of the downfall of world empires should come to the prophet during the reign of the last king of Babylon. This was no ordinary dream. So Daniel wrote down the substance or the main facts of the dream. Since this is a dream, many of the things Daniel sees are symbolic of reality, and the angel interprets these symbols for Daniel and for us. There are significant contrasts between Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2 and Daniel's vision here in chapter 7. The vision in chapter 2 is given to a heathen king. The vision in this chapter is given to a godly prophet. The vision in chapter 2 pictures world history from the viewpoint of humanity in a gloriously imposing image in human form. Daniel's vision views world history from God's standpoint in its immorality, its brutality, and its depravity. And our text gives details that expand our understanding of the image in chapter 2. In his vision, Daniel sees the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Some people think this is a reference to the Mediterranean, but that's unlikely because it's not supported by the context. Most likely, this is a universal picture of humanity all over the world. The use of wind in Scripture often speaks of God's sovereign power to accomplish his purposes. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 17, 12, and 13 speak of both the wind and the sea. Woe to the multitude of many people, who make a noise like a roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. As Daniel was watching the vision unfold, he saw the four winds stirring up the sea, and out of the sea arise four great beasts, and they're all very different from each other. In verse 17, the kingdoms represented by the beasts arise out of the earth. This is another reason why the great sea in verse 2 is not likely the Mediterranean. Most Bible students agree that the four beasts represent the same entities that make up the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Now, the first beast, representing the kingdom of Babylon, looks like a lion, except it has wings like an eagle. Archaeology proves Babylonians were familiar with winged lions. In fact, they were on the Ishtar Gate, the main gate into the ancient city of Babylon. Lions were a common symbol of power in the ancient world. Eagles were the master of the heavens. Combining those two attributes suggests complete mastery. But as Daniel continues watching what's happening, the lion has its wings torn off, and then it stands upright like a man. The beast was also given the heart of a man. Now, I don't think that means that the lion got a human heart transplant. Most likely, this refers to Nebuchadnezzar's experiences in chapter 4. You remember, at the height of his power, Nebuchadnezzar had his wings clipped, we might say, by God, and he was turned into a beast, grazing in the field on all fours. But once he acknowledged God, he was once again given the heart of a man and walked upright as a man. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all prophesied at length on the fall of Babylon. The second beast Daniel saw, representing the Medo-Persian Empire, looked like a bear. A bear was the second most feared animal in Palestine after the lion. A bear is powerful, it's ferocious, but it lacks the speed and grace of a lion. The beast of Revelation chapter 13, which gathers into its power the characteristics of all previous beasts, is said to have feet like a bear. The bear Daniel saw in the vision was apparently lying down. It's described as raised up on one side, with three ribs clenched between its teeth. This bear was told to arise and devour much flesh. Now the bear being raised up on one side may typify the one-sided union of the Medes and the Persians. Even though the Persian Empire wasn't as old as the Median Empire, it was more powerful and eventually absorbed the kingdom of the Medes. We're not specifically told the reason for the ribs in the bear's mouth, but the bear is a symbol of government and military conquest. So the ribs most likely represent people that are subdued by this kingdom. The command to arise and devour much flesh is an accurate picture of the Medo-Persian Empire. It lasted for more than 200 years, until the time of Alexander the Great. Then Daniel sees a third beast, representing the Empire of Greece. This beast looks like a leopard, but it's a grotesque one. It has four wings on its back, and it has four heads. It was given dominion over the earth for a period of time. Now once again, the leopard is less majestic than a lion, but it's faster and much more feared as an animal of prey. The impression of speed is enhanced by the four wings on the back of the leopard. When you think about it, the lightning character of Alexander's conquests was unprecedented in human history. He conquered the whole area from Macedonia to Africa and eastward to India. It's also interesting that the number of wings, four, corresponds with the number of heads that this beast had, which was also four. The four heads may symbolize the intelligence of this kingdom, and that this empire would have four governmental divisions, each of them with their own administration. You know, those descriptions agree precisely with the details of Greece under Alexander the Great. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. We still have quite a bit to learn from this fascinating portion of Scripture. So, Lord willing, we'll return to it next time on The Voice of Hope. Now, if you'd like a copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Kingdoms in Conflict. It's available on an audio CD or in print. The easiest way to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to today's teaching whenever it's convenient for you. Remember, the teaching is titled, Kingdoms in Conflict. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, by mail at The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You may also visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to archived programming when you visit the website. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, Kingdoms in Conflict. And until we meet again, let this be your practice.